enjoy the singing. Amen. I'm thankful we serve a holy God today. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand again. I'm just kidding. Y'all's face immediately went. All right. I hope you brought your Bible. Go to the book of Luke. You know what chapter, Danny? Luke 24, where we're going to be today. Luke chapter number 24. You've been with us the past... you should have. At least you got that. If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, you know that we've been talking about a walk to remember. And we're going to finish that message today. This will be part three, and I hope this will be a sermon to remember because we've done it three times. So hopefully by the end of this, you'll know what's going on here, and I hope that it'll bless your heart today. Luke chapter 24, we're going to begin reading in verse number 30. But we won't keep you too long today. I feel like I say that every Sunday, and it ends up being too long, but it's okay. Okay, keep going. All right. If it's too long, y'all get Jerry. All right, verse 30 of Luke chapter 24. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat, which is Jesus, with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it unto them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed to them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb." Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Verse 43 says, "And he took it and did eat before them." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your marvelous word this morning. God, we just pray that you may use it to penetrate our hearts. God, I just pray today that if there be one walked in the doors of your house today and they're not sure that heaven is their home, they're not sure that Christ is their Savior, they're not sure if they were to die today they'd have eternal life with you, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit may get next to them, may speak to their heart, may convict their heart and show them that you love them, and that you died on the cross to save them. And Lord, today I pray that it be a marvelous day for one that may get saved. Lord, for us that are saved, for us that have believed in you, may we be drawn to walk closer with you today. And Father, I just pray for every word that's said right now. May you get all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the kingdom of Satan, for the past 2,000 years, have been coming up with new ideas in order to discount the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this week I was reading an article, and I think it was back in, it was either 2007 or 2008. There was a man, he was an archaeologist over in the nation of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. And in about 2007, 2008, he reported that he found a tomb plot believed to be the family plot of Jesus of Nazareth. And he brought out this article and said that he found bones in this tomb and he believed they were the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man was scheduled to come on the Discovery Channel on the week of Easter and proclaim to the whole entire globe that he had found Jesus' bones in a tomb. But even more deceptive than this was he was going to come on and he was going to say, well, to Christians this is not that big of a deal. Because though we have found Jesus' bones, at least his spirit is still alive. Very simply, the man was trying to make Jesus out to be no more than a man named Muhammad. Muhammad lived, Muhammad died, Muhammad's bones are there, but at least his spirit is alive somewhere. Trying to make him to be no more than a man named Buddha. Buddha lived, Buddha died, you can find his bones buried somewhere, but at least his spirit is alive somewhere. And they're proclaiming that, hey, we found the bones of Jesus, but that's not that big of a deal because there is an afterlife. At least his spirit is alive somewhere. Can I tell you this morning, I do not care what an archaeologist found. I do not care what Discovery Channel tells you. I do not care what new story may come out. My Bible says that, yes, Jesus died. Yes, Jesus' spirit was alive. But my Bible also says on the first day of the week, on that first Easter Sunday, that Jesus' spirit re-entered his body and he walked out of that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave. My Bible says that Jesus is alive today. And in our text this morning, we're going to find out that Jesus wants to give us proof that not only is His Spirit alive, but on that first Easter Sunday, His body rose from the dead as well. In our story, we'll learn that the Gospel of John tells us that it was the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday. And many of the disciples of Jesus were all gathered together in Jerusalem and they were in hiding. Here's a word. They were in quarantine, if you will. So why were the disciples of Jesus in hiding? They were scared to death. They were scared that if the Jews discover that they were the closest followers of Jesus, since they killed Jesus, they know that they will have no problem killing them. Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Thomas, Bartholomew, all those disciples that you hear about, they're in hiding with their mouths shut and their hearts broken that their Savior, their Lord, the one they thought was real, had been crucified. Well, as we've learned the past few weeks in Luke chapter number 24, though they're in hiding, there are two of Jesus' disciples that decide they need to go back home. That decide they need to go back home to Emmaus and return to kind of a normal life. One disciple, of course, is named Cleopas, and the other is an unnamed disciple, whether it's a man or a woman, we don't know. But the Bible tells us, as you remember, as they're traveling on this journey back home on Resurrection Sunday, verse 15 says that Jesus Himself draws near. And I don't know about you, in my life I want Jesus Himself to draw near. He draws near to these sad disciples. And yet for reasons that we're not sure of, the Bible also tells you that in verse 16 that their eyes were holding or restrained, that though Jesus was walking with them, they didn't know it was Jesus. This is probably a 7-mile journey if I'm not mistaken. As we found out last week, Jesus delivered to them one of the greatest sermons never recorded. He begins to take them on this jet tour through the Old Testament. When they did, a little bit later, these two disciples would testify to you and I that as Jesus was speaking to them, their hearts began to burn like never before. And can I tell you, that's something I'm searching for in my life. It's for my heart to be burning because of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as they draw closer to their destination, they get close to their home in Emmaus. The Bible tells you the two disciples almost began to walk into their home and it looked like this stranger was about to start walking the other way and to continue his journey, and he was going to leave them for a time. But verse 29 is where we ended last week, and it says, these two disciples looked at this man and they constrained him. That means they literally almost grabbed him, reached out to him and said, why don't you stay with us? The Bible says, abide with us, remain with us, continue with us. I'm here to tell you this morning, what these two disciples wanted was they wanted more than a Sunday morning relationship with Jesus. They wanted a living, abiding, daily walk with this man. They had walked with this man for some 7 miles. But what you'll find out in verse 27 is they wanted more. They hungered, they thirsted, and they longed for more time with Jesus. We asked ourselves last week, do we hunger for more of Jesus? Do we thirst, do we long for more of Jesus in my life? And man, I'm just here to tell you, I find myself asking myself all the time, why am I not as hungry for Jesus as I once was? Why am I not as hungry for Jesus as I ought to be? Why do I not long to spend time with Jesus? Why don't I thirst and hunger for more Jesus in my life? And the very simple answer is this: I'm not getting enough of Jesus. If I'm not hungry for Jesus, it means I'm just not getting enough of Jesus. For the more Jesus we get, the more we will want. What we'll find out is if you want to be a person who is hungry for Christ, hungry for the Word of God, longing for more God in our lives, what we need is to get some first. Because I'm telling you, the more we get, the more we'll want. And these men, they got 7 miles worth, but they said that's not enough. They wanted more. And guess what? They found out they asked for more. You know what happened? They were about to get a whole lot more. For they were about to discover, man, the identity of the man they were walking with. I'm telling you, the best news that's ever happened in my life is to find out the identity of the Jesus of the Bible. And for Him to come on the inside of your heart. They're about to find out the man that has been walking with them. I'm going to give you 3 things this morning, but the first point is my favorite. Number one, the eating. Man. Verse 30 says this: it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, sat at the table with them, He took bread and blessed it, and break and gave it to them. But verse 29, right above that, says, after they asked Him to stay, it says, He went in to tarry with them. You know what that means? Jesus came into their house. Jesus came into their homes. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you know what we need in our homes? Jesus to come in and stay with us. We just don't need Jesus at church, but when we go home, we need Jesus to go with us there too. And the Bible tells you if we will but ask, if we will simply ask for His presence, He comes in, and I like this word, He comes in to sup with us. Sup with us. Listen to this, Revelation 3. You've heard this verse probably all your life. Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus is saying, I'm standing here waiting for you to open the door. If you will but ask me, invite me in, I will come in and sup with you. That word sup there means to dine, to sit, or to fellowship. Can I tell you, did you know that Jesus not only wants to save us, but He wants to sup with us? Jesus not only wants to save us, He wants to sit with us. He wants to fellowship with us. One of the greatest days that in our life that we'll discover is when we discover that Jesus not only wants to be our Savior who died 2,000 years ago, but Jesus wants to be our friend who walks daily with us. You see, a friend is not someone who's distant. A friend is someone who's near. A friend is not someone that is unreachable. A friend is someone that you can always reach. And that's what Jesus longs to be in your life and in my life. It's not just our Savior, but our friend. According to John chapter number 15, Jesus comes into their house and the Bible says He begins to have a meal together with them. And y'all can say amen to that. Jesus had a meal with them. One of the greatest times of fellowship you can have with a friend is to sit down and have a meal with them. Amen. But when you first start dating somebody, more than likely you're going to ask them out for a meal. You have good fellowship over a meal, and especially if that meal is at Cracker Barrel. Man. Chicken and dumplings with salt and pepper. And if you're just lucky enough, man, before the meal, they'll bring you out some biscuits. Man. And And in a little side dish, it'll have butter and strawberry jam and grape jam and my favorite, apple butter jam. You know what the Bible says? He took bread. Thank God for bread. He took bread and He blessed it. And what does it mean when He says He took bread and He blessed it? According to one commentator, which was my commentary that I read, it means He put bread on it and put apple butter on it. You talk about a blessed piece of bread? Amen. Butter and apple butter is a blessed piece of bread. Man. Now, y'all can order my commentary if you want. It's probably not right, but that's just what it said. He blessed it, and He broke it, and the Bible says He gave it to them. Now, this is pretty interesting. The Bible says that though Jesus was the guest in the house, look at what He did. He was the one doing the serving. Now, if I come to your house to eat, don't count on that. Okay? Excuse me, God bless me. Jesus comes over, and He starts serving the meal Himself. It ain't even His house. You want to know why? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. The Bible says as they sat down, Jesus took bread and He blessed it and He gave it to them. And a little bit deeper into verse 30, can I tell you, this is what we need in the midst of our busy Christianity. So often, I and so many of us get the notion that Christianity is all about go, 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 24/7. But here's these men, one of the greatest experiences they ever had with Jesus was when they were sitting down with Him. They were sitting down with Him. And He took bread, blessed it, and gave it to them. And this is exactly what we need in our lives, is to simply sit down alone with Jesus and allow Him to take the bread of life and open it up to our soul. And the bread of life is this book that we hold in our hands. And the book of Psalms says that the Word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. This book is so sweet to the soul. And what we need so often is just to sit down with Jesus and let Him open it up to us. And let Him break the Word and give it to us. Not only, number one, you're going to see the eating, but next you're going to see the enlightening. You're going to see the enlightening in verses 31 and 32. The Bible says as He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, verse 31 says, their eyes were opened and they knew Him and He vanished out of their sight. So just picture the meal here. They're sitting around the table. And all of a sudden, after this man that they're still not sure who he is, he passes the bread around. I believe in a play, verse 31 would be the climax, point where it reaches the highest point. It reaches this, and verse 31 says, as He gave them this bread, their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. Now get this. These two had walked with this man for 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they had no idea who it was. These men had sat down maybe for an hour, began to eat with Him, continued talking with them in their house, and they had no idea it was Jesus. But in a moment of time, in an instant, in a flash, when He gave them this bread, the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they finally came to recognize that it was the risen Savior of the world. Now, I've got two theories on this, verse 31, how they just recognized Him. The first theory is the reason they all of a sudden recognized Him is because God very simply supernaturally opened their eyes in order to see Jesus as He truly was. Because I believe in the beginning of the text, God almost closed their eyes to who He was. But now He kind of just opens their eyes and they realize that it was Jesus. And to be honest with you, this is exactly what happens when a person gets saved. The Bible says that all of us are born into this world, of course you know, unsaved. We're born into this world not reconciled to God, away from God, and even the Bible goes so far to say that we are blind. And as the song says, I was blind, but now I see. And that very simply means we are born into this world. We might can see each other, but we're blind to spiritual things. We're blind to spiritual realities. Yet the day if you got saved, the day you got saved, the Bible says the God who commands light to shine out of darkness shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what happened on the day you got saved is you may have heard about Jesus, you may have been to church all of your life, but on one sudden day, God turned the light on and you saw Jesus like you never saw Him before. As your Savior and as the one who died for you. So maybe God just supernaturally opened their eyes here to see the truth. But the second theory is the one I tend to go with. When Jesus, the Bible says, blessed the bread, break it, and He reached out to give them the bread, I imagine they saw some nail prints in His hand. And I imagine as He reached out His hands and they see a hole in both hands. I can just imagine the scene as these two disciples, whether it's a man and a woman or two men, as they see the nail prints in His hands, they look at each other and say, that's Him. Look at this. The moment they look back and said, that's Him, whoosh, go. The Bible says He vanished out of their sight. Man, that's sad. I'll be honest with you. The moment they recognized it was Him, the moment they were about to probably fall down and start worshiping, gone. Matthew Henry said this, such short views have we of Christ in this world. We see Him, but in a little while we lose sight of Him again. But thank God, when we come to heaven, the vision of Him will have no interruption. In this world, there's sometimes it feels like you're this close to Jesus. Fast forward an hour, it feels like you're this far away, right? He says in heaven, there'll be no interruptions in your vision of Jesus. Now, when it says He vanished out of their sight, does that mean He pulled a Batman? You ever watch Batman? Batman's literally sitting here talking to a guy, to a woman, whoever he might be talking to. And they'll turn over here and look up somewhere and they turn back, gone. What that very simply means is He just walked away. They didn't know where He went. Does this mean when He vanished that Jesus kind of just slipped out of the house without them figuring out? No. What this means is like a vapor that you see that's here and then it's gone. That's what happened. Jesus literally vanished out of their sight. Can I tell you, that is the glory and really the amazing thing about Christ's resurrection body is it's not subject to the laws of nature or the laws of gravity. Christ's resurrection body is not subject to the laws of gravity. For in Acts chapter number 1, that very same body, that very same Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives. And the next minute, gravity literally lost its pull and Jesus arose to sit at the Father's right hand in heaven. That resurrection body can go from here to there in a millisecond. Oh, what a day that's going to happen when the rapture comes, Brother Johnny. Because that same thing is going to happen to our body. I may not can fly now, and I thank God I can't fly. But there's coming a day that we're going to fly away. When we get a body just like His body. I hope that's all right. Some people use verse 31... that when the Bible says He vanished out of their sight, the skeptics will look at that and say, well, that shows you right there He didn't have a body. That's basically nothing more than a ghost. Right? You've got a ghost that shows up and then bam, it's gone. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like there's just a spirit there with no body who just kind of appeared and then all of a sudden He disappeared. So they'll look at us and say, see, it's just a spirit. There's no body there. But before we go on to point number 3, I want you to skip down to verse number 36 in your text. A little bit later in the day, they're back in Jerusalem, And verse 36 tells you this. As they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you. But look at verse 37. They were terrified. And they were, I like that word, affrighted. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. So they thought that it was a spirit as well. Why in the world did they think it was a spirit? Here's why. Because without one door opening to that house, this man just shows up. Without a door flinging open, without putting an unlock on it, he just appears in the room. It'd scare every single one of us in here too. So they thought it was a spirit because it just kind of appeared. No doors open. Nobody walked in. So is it? Let's look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? And look at verse 39. Jesus said, Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, in other words, touch me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. So very simply right there, Jesus is saying this is not a mere ghost without form, without body. He said, come over here and touch me. Look at the nail prints in my hands. Look at my feet. Come over here because a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Well, guess what happened? I imagine some of them walked over there and they began to feel his body and they looked at his hands. But verse 41 tells you they yet believed not. But then it says for joy. Well, what that means is they're saying this can't be happening. Right? They're looking at each other and saying this can't be real. This is a figment. It's got to be a dream. So even though they touched him, they saw him. Listen, they still did not believe it was him in an actual body. So look at what Jesus does next in verse 41. He said to them, Have you here any meat? Have you here any food? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And the Bible says he took it and ate it before them. So Jesus is saying, don't you think that if I was a spirit, it would just kind of go down in a way? It would just kind of go through me. I wouldn't be able to eat. And Jesus is trying literally everything to show them it is actually Him. It is Him in this resurrection body. And a simple spirit would actually find that impossible to eat anything. So Jesus is showing them, listen, I have arose bodily. I can eat. I can be touched. And man, there's a lot of books that have a question is, will we eat in heaven? Right? People ask that question all the time. Are we going to eat in heaven? And honestly, I think this is the answer to that question. Jesus' resurrection body was able to eat. Now, it wasn't like he was hungry and had to eat, but he did eat. And I just happen to believe in heaven there's going to be a Krispy Kreme. And you won't have to work out after the work at all. But we may eat in heaven. If so, Brother Johnny, I'll save you a seat. I'll save you a donut. But, all right. So you see that their eyes were opened to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden, man, he vanished out of their sight. But thirdly, and I'll be done. We've talked about food a lot, so I know you're hungry. Not only the eating, the enlightening, but also the evangelism that begins to take place. I want you to see their reaction in verses 33 through 35. The Bible says that when not only did they find out that it was Jesus, not only did they now find out that Jesus was alive, but they had also just had a personal encounter with Jesus. Do you think the Bible is about to say they sat down, looked at one another and said, man, that's cool, let's keep eating? You think they looked at each other and said, man, that's cool, we need to keep this to ourselves? No, look at what verse 33 says. And they rose up the same hour. That rose up there is very important. Because what we need today to do as Christians is do just that. Rise up. We need to rise up and not just fight against the politics, That's the fight that seems to be going on more than anything in our world today. We need to rise up and not fight against the politics. We need to rise up and not fight and give our opinion on this matter or on this issue. But what we need to do is begin to rise up and preach the gospel. We need to rise up and share the gospel. We need to rise up and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this gospel may be 2,000 years old, but I'm here to tell you the gospel is still the only hope for mankind today. The hope for America is not found in the White House. The hope for America is found in God's house. The hope for America is not found in a man. It's found upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men said, we just found hope, we just experienced hope, so we need to rise up and tell some other people they can find hope too in the risen Savior. The Bible says they rose up, and look where they went. They rose up the same hour and went back to Jerusalem. Now that's pretty interesting. Because just a few hours ago, they were in Jerusalem scared to death. They were in Jerusalem in hiding. But now they say, we need to go back. And they go back to Jerusalem, and verse 33 says, they found the 11, of course, minus Judas, and them that were with him, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed. Listen, they didn't go back to these people and say, I think Jesus is alive. They didn't go back to these people and say, we have high hopes that Jesus is alive. They said, He's alive indeed, and there ain't no doubt about it. Can I tell you what we need today is the same thing. People not to stand up and say, well, I believe Jesus is alive, but if you don't, well, that's fine. I believe Jesus is alive, but you know, whatever you want to believe, that's fine. These people didn't stand up and say, you can believe Jesus is alive. They said, He is alive whether you believe it or not. The Lord is risen indeed. Not only does the Bible tell us, the greatest evidence that Jesus is alive is the Bible says so. There's another evidence that Jesus is alive, and it's the change that He can make in your life. Jesus has made a change in your life. There should be no doubt in your mind that He's alive. Because I can go ahead and tell you this, I couldn't have changed myself. We cannot change ourselves. No program can change us. No man can change us. It is only God that can change a person's heart. And they wanted to go tell somebody. They went to tell somebody that Jesus was alive. And listen, they didn't have to take a class for people to tell them, this is how you tell people Jesus is alive. They didn't have to go to this discipleship training and where they say, this is how you share your faith. Listen, their hearts were so much on fire that they said, we can't hold it in. Their hearts were so much burning for the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, we just can't hold it in. We have got to tell people that Jesus is alive. In my prayer today, is that not only my heart, but your heart would begin to get so inflamed with Christ that when you go to work, you wouldn't be able to hold it in. When you go out to your family, you wouldn't be able to hold it in. When you go out to your neighbor and see them walking and you have an opportunity, you wouldn't be able to hold it in because there is something burning on the inside of you. These men didn't need anybody to tell them, go share the gospel. They didn't need any class to tell them, this is how their just hearts were so on fire. They said, we've just got to tell somebody. How long has it been since our hearts were so much on fire for Christ that we couldn't wait to go outside and have the opportunity to tell somebody? There's an amazing thing about new Christians, man. They may not know hardly anything in this book. They may not know hardly any what to wear in church. They may not know the words you're supposed to say in church. All they know is Jesus saved them and they need to tell somebody. That's the amazing thing about new Christians. And for some reason, as we move on, we get away from that. Can I tell you, the message still stands today. Go and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. They went and said, the Lord is risen indeed. My prayer for you, most of all, my prayer for me, is that my heart would begin to burn so brightly for Christ that I wouldn't find myself saying, I don't know if I could share the gospel today with my work buddies. I don't know if I should share the gospel. But when I leave the house, I'm saying, man, I can't wait to share the gospel. Because that's what we need to be in this day and hour. Because the only hope for your family, your sons, your daughters, your granddaughters, your neighbors, the people you work with, is not a new politician. It is the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, I'm so thankful I had somebody to tell me the gospel. And what somebody might be waiting on in your life is for you to tell them the gospel. And 20 years later, they might look back and say, I sure am glad that man right there told me about Jesus. Because I look back at men and women in my life, and I can say, I sure am glad that person had the courage to tell me Jesus loved me, died for me, and wants to save me. Don't you want to be that person to somebody? Be that person to somebody. First, let your heart get so on fire for Jesus that you can't help it. If you would all stand, we're done. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. God, we thank you for the testimony, for the fact that Jesus is alive. Jesus isn't dead, buried, but Jesus is alive and well, and He's in our midst. Lord, what a joy that is, that as we go out and share the gospel, we're not going alone. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us to share His story, to share His news with the world around us. And Lord, I just pray that You would give us boldness that we need in these last days, that as everybody else is standing up for everything they believe in, Lord, I pray that You would give us Christians, Your children, the courage we need to stand up, to rise up for what we believe in. And that's the fact that You died and rose again to save us and give us eternal life. And God, give us a burden for the people around us. Give us a heart for the people around us, that we may see them as people who are lost. That we may see them as people who need Christ. That we may be willing and able to share the gospel with them through the power of God. Lord, we love You and we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.